Yeah, there's a few people here. Kia ora everyone, my name is Jeremy, and it's my privilege to lead us in this third sermon on the Holy Spirit, Power Made Personal. As we begin, let me pray before we open God's Word. Holy God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to pray and ask, Lord God, that over the next few minutes, as we read your word and talk about your word, we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in my life and in my brothers and sisters' lives here. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and open and our ears would be open to hear what it is you might want to say today. And we pray all of this, Lord, that the name of Jesus might become even more famous in our lives, in this place, in our town, in our country, and in the world. Please do what only you can do, Lord, we ask. And where we need correction or teaching encouragement, we pray that today you would provide that. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few months ago, I was messaging a friend. This friend is a follower of Jesus. They live in a big city. He's married, he's mortgaged, and he was kind of talking to me about the struggle or the grind of working hard to make enough money to live in a house that enabled him to work hard to make enough money to live in a house. And this friend, I want to be clear, is a follower of Jesus, and he messaged me and said this: when you package in all the costs to life, relationship, and personal well-being, I'm just not sure if a big city, a busy life, and big mortgage is really what life is meant to be like. And I think when you scratch beneath the surface here about what my friend is saying, is he was effectively saying, hey, the way I'm living right now, it's making me feel less alive. It's making me feel less human, not more. And you don't have to live in a big city to have that feeling as well. I think that's quite a common feeling amongst people. I know I've had it when there's a sense that life is grinding me down and I'm kind of losing my humanity. So what do we do when that happens? Some of us might turn to good things. We go, okay, I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to try some better time management techniques. I'm going to get more productive. I'm going to listen to podcasts. These are all good things, right? But they're not ultimate because we have to keep doing it. They wear out, right? Some of us might turn to things in that time where life is just feeling like a grind. We might turn to things that are sinful because sin always promises the world, right? And takes your life instead. You try to feel more alive by spending money you don't have, by watching things you shouldn't, to try and feel something. But I think for most of us, if I'm honest, when we have that feeling of just like feeling less alive, maybe most of us just kind of give up. We just go, maybe this is what life is like. And we become complacent and maybe just go through the motions here. Today we're going to look at three pretty short verses from the Bible that give us a glimpse of what God says to this perspective. And we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And before we open the Bible today, I just want to say, as somebody who's grown up in this church, and I'm now 39, I just want to say, isn't it good that we're talking about the Holy Spirit? I find it really sad that talking about the Holy Spirit for many Christians is controversial. Disagreements about the Holy Spirit have led to church splits and family hurt. It's led to deep pain in this church before my time. But the Bible describes him as a counselor. As Nick described a couple of weeks ago, Paul finishes one of his letters blessing this church in Corinth with the friendship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will glorify him. The Holy Spirit loves to shine a light on Christ and draw people to God. So before we open up God's word today, just as a starting point, can I just say to all of us, myself included, we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. So we're afraid of him, so we ignore him or keep him at arm's length. Yes, there have been times when people have done things claiming to be from the Holy Spirit, which clearly weren't. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's not just let this stop us from following what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit and living empowered by him. So our text today is three short verses. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Ephesians chapter 5. It might also be printed on the back of your handout there. And I will read this text. So it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does this text teach us today? And the first point might be kind of obvious and also a little bit funny. But I think what God is saying to us today, not what I think, this is what God is saying to us today, is when you're filled by anything less than the Spirit, you're going to be less than human. When you're filled by anything less than the Holy Spirit, you're going to be less than human. In verse 18, we read Paul saying, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Now, very, very simple command here, right? Do not get drunk. Now, I don't think Paul's going, go get drunk on beer. I think he's kind of saying, hey, just don't get drunk here. And I also don't think wine is the problem. And notice it doesn't say do not drink. It says do not get drunk. Why? Well, Paul says drunkenness leads to debauchery. That's not a word we hear too often these days. So what does this mean? And interestingly, in the original language here, this word is literally the opposite of save. This isn't an English word, but it's like that word is unsavedness. So when people would see Jesus and they would call out to Jesus saying, save me, heal me from what's going on, they would use a certain word, and this word is the opposite of that. So Paul says getting drunk here leads to a life of unsavedness, a life that is getting worse. You know, the Bible is saying here, when you get drunk, your life becomes wasteful, it becomes unpreserved, you become less human. And I think when you actually think about this, it's kind of obvious. If you drink too much, right, the alcohol is controlling your thoughts. It's controlling your words. It's controlling your feelings. It's controlling where you go. It's controlling what you want to do. And if somebody is drunk there, I think you'd have to say they're behaving less human, not more. If alcohol is controlling your mind, you're probably not thinking about loving God and loving your neighbor. You're probably not thinking about how to seek God's kingdom first. You're not thinking Jesus is the model of true humanity and I want to follow him. You're thinking about yourself. So first of all, there's a real simple command here that maybe somebody here needs to hear, which is don't get drunk. But there's also, I think, a principle behind this command that we all need to hear, even if you're a teetotaler. And I think this principle is this: whatever controls your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your words, that's what you're being filled by. So I think you can be drunk on lust. If that is what you spend your time thinking about, pursuing and doing this, I think you can get drunk on lust. I think you can be drunk on vanity. If you spend your whole time thinking about yourself, worrying about how you look, you can be drunk on greed. You can be drunk on control. You can be drunk on fear. So as a simple first point here, whatever fills you shapes you. And if you're being filled by anything less than the Holy Spirit, you're becoming shaped into less of the human you were created to be. So that's our first command from the text today. But what's the second command? It's pretty obvious. Be filled by the Spirit. Paul finishes this idea with this command. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. What does he mean? Well, think about this. Just as somebody who is filled with drunkenness is having their thoughts, their words, their feelings, their desires controlled by alcohol, Paul here is saying somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit has their thoughts, their actions, their words, their heart, their desire controlled by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an actual amazing thought? God can control your words, your thoughts, your heart. I mean, in Luke chapter 4, we read this about Jesus. Early in Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So Jesus, the Son of God, was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And where was he led? Into the wilderness, where he was tempted. Now think about this. The very first tempting in the Bible we read about in Genesis 3 is about Adam and Eve, the first humans here, right? And it's a temptation. Will they be the true humans that God has created them to be and live to glorify God by obeying him? Or will they be less than human and follow themselves? That's the test. And we probably all know how that test turns out. But here is Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, being led out to be tested again. And we know that Jesus endures this time of testing. So where our first humans failed, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he is the true human, right? And it was the Spirit of God that led him to this place. In Acts, we read of Peter. And you know, if you've read through the Gospels, that Peter is someone who can be impulsive, but he's also someone who can be very fearful and run away when things get scary. But here, after Peter has been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," here he is standing, literally, he spent the night in prison, he's standing up in front of the political and religious elite, the powerful people of Jerusalem, and this uneducated fisherman is filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches to them. He's not doing this because he's suddenly been trained at Bible school. He's not doing this because he's read a great book or he's suddenly got a new worldview. He's doing this because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter is able to boldly speak to these other humans because the Holy Spirit is directing his thoughts, his words, and his actions. As Nick has reminded us, there's another person there with Peter, the person of God. So for Jesus and Peter, we can see how being full of the Holy Spirit actually makes them more human, not less. The Holy Spirit, he directs us, he fills us so we can seek first the kingdom of God, which is what we've been created to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, right, I want to be clear, your old self has been crucified, nailed to that cross, killed, right? Praise God, that's good news. But we also know that old self loves to try and come back from the dead, loves to turn us back, right, to these old ways here. We've got this old self crucified with Christ, but that old nature still tries to take back control. So we need the Holy Spirit to live the lives that God has given us. You can't, I promise this, you can't live a holy good life by willpower alone. You can't live it by discipline alone. We need the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have him directing your words, your thoughts, your actions throughout the day. But let's look really closely at what Paul is saying here, right? So be filled with the Spirit. I want to be clear. First of all, this is a command. Have you noticed this? This isn't Paul suggesting something for you or giving you a little proposal that maybe you should consider. This is a command. A few verses earlier in Ephesians, Paul has said, be imitators of God. You probably read that and go, yes, that is a command. He said, be very careful how you live. You read that and you go, yes, that's a command. A few words ago, he said, do not get drunk on wine. And you go, okay, that's a command. But then you come to this, and so often in our churches, we go, this is an option. This is a command as well. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as those commands I've just read before. So this is not an option. This is an order if you're a follower of Jesus. Second of all, this is actually plural here. This is addressed to all of us, just not you individually. It's not just directed to elders or to super Christians or people who have been Christians for decades or people who work in ministry. This is for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, for kids, for people who have been followers of Jesus for decades, right? This is for all of us, and it's almost like this translation could be, Raleigh Street, all of you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this also hints at something else, that this is something we do for the sake of each other. It's not that the Holy Spirit is going to fill you so then you can suddenly run a really good 20K race, or the Holy Spirit's going to fill you so suddenly you can work harder to earn more money. The Holy Spirit fills us for the sake of the kingdom, right? And third, this is where it's a bit interesting as well. So it's a command, it's in the plural, but also this is about the Holy Spirit filling us, not us filling ourselves up. It's a kind of funny command when you think about it, because we can't really do it. One Bible translates this as, let yourself be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit because you cannot control God. The Holy Spirit is God. You can't tell him what to do. There's no formula you follow where suddenly it's like, oh, now I'm filled up with energy drink, like Nick has so powerfully preached against, right? But you can let yourself be filled by him. You can open yourself to being filled by him. You can live in a way that is open to the Holy Spirit filling you. This is about God, a person, controlling your thoughts, your minds, your words. He's in control. So it's a command, it's plural, it's something we can't do, but we can just put ourselves in a place where it can happen. And finally, this is kind of interesting, the way this is written, it's actually an ongoing command. It's like maybe a different translation would be, keep letting yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not about one experience maybe you had at Festival One or in a great worship time, as great as those moments are. This is daily living by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear. I believe that when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. I also believe, well, the New Testament doesn't say you can ever get more of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, but he can have more of you. That's what this is about. You don't need to keep being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's already done that. But we do need to keep being filled. We do need to keep letting him control us. So how on earth do we do this? And frustratingly, Paul doesn't say. But I think one of the reasons he doesn't say is he doesn't want to give us a formula. And perhaps also he's kind of going, it's pretty obvious what you want to do. I think the first point is one Nick preached so clearly on, and it's this. Ask him. Ask him. Right? Nick made this point a few weeks ago, and I want to reiterate it. I think the way to obey this command is literally to ask him repeatedly to fill you and guide you. In the morning when you wake up, what if your first thought was, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide and fill me today? And then at breakfast, you prayed that again. Then as you drove to work, or you're looking after the kids, or you're at school, or kindergarten, or in your old folks' home, wherever you are, you're praying this prayer, God, fill me. I have been trying this past few weeks. I've been trying throughout the day simply to pray that prayer, going, Holy Spirit, could you please fill me? Right? And I can honestly say I've felt his guiding hand. He's stopped me being angry at times, which my kids have liked. He's guided me in prayer. He's even led me to talk to people in new ways. So ask him. Oh, let's ask now, if you just bow your heads. Father, we want to be obedient to what your word says. And Lord, we believe that we have received the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. But for many of us, maybe because of fear or just not knowing, we don't ask him to control us through the day. So we pray and ask in Jesus' name that Holy Spirit, even right now, you might fill me, fill my brothers and sisters here. Guide our thoughts, our words, our loves. Guide us, even as we listen to a sermon, we pray. Amen. Second of all, is pray the scriptures. You might know this, but the letter to Ephesians was written around the same time as Paul's letter to the Colossians. So there's a lot of verses in there which are kind of similar. And in Colossians, Paul writes a verse that says this. So we've just talked about, like, let the Spirit be fill you, instead be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Do you see how that's quite similar? So I think one way to be filled with the Spirit of God is also to be filled with the message of Christ, to be filled with his word, right? And I think one way we can do this, many of us read the Bible, and that's great. Many of us study the Bible, and that is great. Can I suggest another way is praying the Bible? Let's say you get up in the morning and you read this verse. Here's one I kind of picked at random, Psalm 119, verse 114. You might just go, you are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. Cool, that's a great verse. Love it. To pray this, though, what you might do is you might just look at that first bit, you are my refuge. And you might go, God, what is it I need refuge from at the moment? What is it I need refuge from? And spend some time praying to God. You might read that and you might just prayerfully go, what is it I'm running to as a refuge that isn't you, God? What are the refuges I'm turning to that isn't you? And you might spend some time confessing. Or you might just be asking, God, please be my refuge. And you see how in four words you can actually pray that scripture and let it dwell in you? You can move through with the shield, with the hope within your word. So that would be another thing I would encourage you to try. And then finally, follow the examples of others. See, Jesus called people to follow him, and that literally means, do what I do. And Paul writes, and he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So what you could also do is look around and find people, maybe people who go to churches in Cambridge, who you sit there and you go, this person seems to live a life following Jesus, which makes them fully alive. This person lives a life which is full of the Holy Spirit. And go up to them and say, what do you do? How can I follow you in this? And I was just thinking this morning, I think this last point is a really good practical tip. I honestly do. But I was also kind of cracking up going like, It's the kind of tip we hear in a sermon and we nod, but none of us ever do. I was thinking this morning, a thought came to me, is when my dad, I don't know if this was like 20 years ago or something, my dad went to a gym for a little bit. And when he started out at this gym, I didn't ask his permission to tell this story, sorry dad, my dad's ripped. No, but when he went there, he said he sat down with this trainer or person who was kind of starting, and she said, okay, like, talk to me about your physical goals, talk to me about your health, talk to me about your mental health, how's that going? And then she said, talk to me about your spirituality. What do you believe in? And Dad was like, oh, I'm a Christian. And she goes, oh, okay. How is it going following Jesus? This lady was not a Christian. And I remember Dad came home and he said, I might misquote him here, so I'm sorry. But he's like, I've been going to this church for 60 years and nobody's ever asked me that. And that just hit me, man. I was going, wait, we come here, we sing songs about God, we listen to God's word, and then it's like we finish. And I was kind of, I was going for a walk yesterday and I was thinking, it's almost like, you imagine if we were a rugby club. Be like, we come here and we sing songs about how good rugby is. We hear a talk about how good rugby is, but we never play rugby. That would be absurd. So just as an encouragement, it's okay to ask people, your spouse, your friends, anything like this. It's okay to ask, how's it going with Jesus? How's it going in your spiritual life? Anyhow, I'd encourage you to do that. But I guess my final point here is you might be going, well, what will we see with people who are filled with the Spirit? What does that look like? And I think Paul does something pretty interesting here, because what he actually hints at is it's not something you'll see, it's something you'll hear. You'll hear the Spirit-filled life. If we read these last few verses, notice Paul says, speaking to one another, so be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you notice how much that is about things you'd actually hear? Right? I learned a fact this week that blew me away. About 25 to 30% of the Bible, depending on how you characterize this, is either song or poetry. A quarter or a third. So, like, why is it that the longest book in the Bible is a song book? Why is it that when the Israelites were saved at the Red Sea, they burst into song? Or when God told Hannah she would have a baby, she sang? Or when God gave Deborah and the Israelites a great victory in Judges 6, they sang? Or when Mary met the angel, she sang? Or when Paul writes his letters, he's writing songs all through them. Why? Because I think singing is the natural Spirit-filled expression responding to God, to what God has done. It's singing. And Paul makes a big point here. He says, if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, you might just hear it before you see it. So notice what he says here in verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So just so we're really, really clear about these three words here, speaking, singing, making music here, they are not commands. This is not saying, here's another thing you have to do. Paul very clearly is saying, these are what result. If you are filled with the Spirit, this is what will happen. You will sing, you will make music, you will speak to one another with songs. And specifically, Paul says Spirit-filled people. Do you notice this? He says, first of all, they're speaking to one another with songs and they're making music from their heart to the Lord. I don't think Paul is saying, hey, walk up to people and just start singing to them. Maybe he is. That would be kind of cool. But I think what Paul is saying is he's saying, when we sing together as a church, if we are Spirit-filled, we are singing both to God, but also to each other. When we sing, we're reminding each other how good God is, who he is, and we give that back to God as praise. Because that's what we were made for, right? To worship God and enjoy him forever. And just as a quick little aside point here as well, you might know this, but I want to make this point. Hear me carefully. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean your life becomes happy. Doesn't mean your life will become easy. Doesn't mean your external will change. You might still have a broken family. You might still battle with mental health. You might still battle physical health, have disappointment and financial struggles. Okay? If you have those things, it does not mean you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. In the midst of this, though, God has given us the Psalms, for example. And the biggest category of songs in the Psalms is the songs of lament. So there's some songs we sing at the top of our lungs when we're happy, and that's what we do when we're Spirit-filled. But if we're Spirit-filled and we're going through a hard time, there's also songs that perhaps we just whisper or we cry. There's the laments, which teach us how do we worship God when we're full of the Spirit, but life is disappointing or hard. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit won't take your cancer away, for example, necessarily. But it will mean you know what it looks like to worship God and be filled with the Spirit as a follower of Jesus who has cancer. So this is a time to reflect. How has your singing been? I literally mean that. When we sing at Rally Street, do you lip sync? Do you do a bit of a Milli Vanilli? Do you watch what other people are doing and just go, I don't really like this? Or do you sing to the Lord from your heart? And if you haven't experienced this, perhaps that's an encouragement to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit each day and see if you start singing, because that is what should bubble up. And then Paul concludes by giving us these two other little points. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to be clear, both of these as well are not commands. The command, where it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, in the original language it's like saying submitting to one another. This is what happens when you are full of the Holy Spirit. Paul is not telling you now focus on submitting to one another. He's saying be focused on being filled with the Holy Spirit and this will result. Does that make sense? These aren't things you have to go and do as commands. And so first, Paul here says we'll hear thankfulness. Not a life of complaining and discontentment, but a life of thankfulness for everything. It's like a constant prayer, thanking the Father in the name of Christ. And it kind of cracks me up because I think the world has actually learned some of this lesson. There's often people saying you need to keep gratitude journals or be grateful and start your day with five things you're thankful for, end your day with five things you're thankful for. I think that's good, but it kind of cracks me up going, well, who are you saying thanks to? If you don't believe in God, are you saying it to the universe? I don't know. Like, we know who we can actually say thanks to. So a spirit-filled person knows that all good things comes from God, and they love to say thanks because they recognize they don't deserve any of it. And a spirit-filled person is also happy to submit to one another. This is a verse, I think, that has been used in some pretty horrible ways over the church, the time of the church. But what this literally means is arrange yourself under other people. It's not saying you go tell other people to submit to you. That's not what it's saying at all. But it's saying if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are happy to serve others and arrange your life under others. And really, I think this is what this has all been about. Because it's not saying, hey, sing the songs because you like the songs or you like the worship team or because it will make you happy. No, it says sing for others and sing for God. It says give thanks to God for what he's done. And I guess all of this, you notice, out of reverence for Christ, the Holy Spirit makes us look at Christ. Jesus Christ arranged his whole ministry, his whole life, under the will of the Father. Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit, was happy to give his life, right? This is submission. So in short here, this is a command to Christians. It's not saying you do not have the Holy Spirit. Please hear me very carefully. That is not what I'm saying here. But God is clearly saying through his word, you need to constantly ask and let me fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you do, you'll become more human, you'll become more Christ-like, more who you were created to be. You'll hear singing, thanksgiving, and love. Do you want that? Maybe even more, do we want this? Maybe even more importantly, given where our church is at and how we've been over this past difficult season, do we need this? Do all of us, young and old, new Christian and older Christian, need to start asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit? And I wonder, as we close, I wonder if the biggest thing that actually holds me and you back from asking God to do this in our church is fear. And not a good fear of God, but a fear of what others might think. Or a fear that God might do something just a little bit uncomfortable in my life. Like confession time, I remember some of you were here probably 3 weeks ago. My Uncle Murray was preaching. Some of you might remember that. And he concluded this sermon with a lovely invitation to come and stand around the cross, to kneel around this cross, just as a response to the amazing good news of the gospel, right? It was this opportunity to use our bodies to respond to the gospel. I was sitting in that back corner, and you know what? The Holy Spirit was prompting me to come forward. And I didn't. Do you know why? Because I was worried about what you guys would think. I was worried that maybe if Jeremy's going forward, they'd think, oh, Jeremy's got some heinous sin in his life that he's got to confess. Or maybe I was worried, get this, I was honestly worried, I'm serious, that I'd come down here and I'd burst into tears and I'd feel uncomfortable. And I didn't. And my fear kept me back from becoming more human. What might the Spirit have done in my life that day? And then we had the lovely picture of you there of Aaron, who was leading, who did stand up here, full of tears, giving this beautiful message from the Spirit as she did respond to the Spirit of God. So we're going to sing now. The worship team are going to come up and lead us in a couple of songs. And I just encourage you in this time, feel free to respond. The Holy Spirit does not live down here. He's not at the front of church. There's not people in our church who have more of the Holy Spirit than others. I don't have more of the Holy Spirit because I preach today. No, right? If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So, but could I just encourage you, if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, or if you're sitting there going, I want to pray that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit, do what the Spirit says where I didn't. Feel free to come down the front with your family, kneel and pray together. Feel free to go to the back and kneel and pray together, because he's there too, okay? He's not just here. Feel free not to sing, but sit here and pray. But can I just encourage you, if the Spirit is doing something in your life, or if you're just sitting there going like, I need to be filled with the Spirit, I've never asked that, then come down here. If you're coming down by yourself, I'm sure there's other people who would love to come and pray with you. But please, as we sing, let's sing to God and follow this command here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray, and then I'll pass back to the worship team. Father God, I thank you so much that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you sent your Holy Spirit. We apologize for the fact that so often. And we pray, Lord God, that as we've seen the scriptures, how clearly this is the friendship of the Holy Spirit, community with the Holy Spirit, with the counselor. We just pray that you might do something new in all of our lives. We pray and ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and then even just in the next few moments as we sing and worship Jesus, as we worship you, that we would respond how you want us to, I pray. And we pray this not for anyone's glory in this room, not for the glory of Raleigh Street, but for the glory of Jesus. So we ask now that we would sing and make music in our hearts to you and to one another, and would respond however you want us to do, whether by coming forward and praying, standing and praying, sitting and praying. We just ask you, have your way in us. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.